Take our Bible tonight, go to 2 Chronicles in your Old Testament, not Corinthians, but Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Good to see you tonight. Made it through another day. That's good. And well, I guess the day's not over yet, but we're almost through another day. But good to see you tonight. I'm excited what the Lord has for us and what He's going to do in our hearts this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. So we're going to come back and we're going to fill in the majority here of chapter 21. But I'm going to start off by reading the first verse and the last verse. All right. So I want to start at the beginning of this guy's life, and then I want to go to the end of this guy's life, and then during the message we'll come back and we'll fill in the rest of the chapter, right? So let's start 2 Chronicles 21 and verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse number 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now look, if you would, at the last verse in this chapter, verse number 20. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, that's Jehoram, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. I want to preach tonight, young person, on this subject, the sorry end of a sorry king. The sorry end of a sorry king. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you so much for the work that you want to do in our hearts, that you love us so much, that Lord, you want to bring conviction. And Lord, it's always for our good. I pray, God, that you would continue that work. No doubt there are already many under the shed tonight that are feeling conviction. And so, God, I pray that you would bring that to its intended end, and that there would be a yielding to your Spirit tonight. Would you break all of our hearts, that we would completely deny self and be surrendered up to you? And so, please, Spirit of God, would you push the enemy back tonight, Lord? We claim the victory in the power of Jesus, and we claim His blood over the enemy. I pray you remove distractions. Would you fill me and use me, hide me behind the cross? Again, would you manifest your victory in many, many lives tonight? We thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine the scene with me. The funeral director is kind of pacing back and forth, deliberating what he should do. He's never really seen anything like this before. Oh, the casket is there, and the lifeless body is inside. The chairs are set up, and the soft music is playing. But everything else that should be happening is not taking place. No flowers have been sent. No funeral luncheon has been planned. No one's there to give a eulogy. No one is even in the building. The traditional ceremonial burning has been scrapped, and there will be no procession to the glorious sepulchers of the mighty kings. The assistant director kind of nervously goes up to his boss and says, Hey, boss, shouldn't we start the service? You know, it's past time. I think maybe we should start the service. Just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes. Maybe somebody will come in, is the reply. But the reality is that the wife is wicked and thus indifferent. The one son who would succeed his father is apparently busy making his plans as the new king. The other children, the Bible tells us, have been carried away captive because of sin. There are no brothers who are able to attend this guy's funeral because the guy in the casket killed them all several years before. The people of Judah really have no reason to celebrate this guy's life. He did nothing special for them, unless leading them further into sin and judgment was considered special. You see, if the director would have honestly thought about it, there really would be no reason for anyone to walk through those doors and pay their respects to this lifeless body that's in the casket. What a pitiful scene. What an indictment upon this man's life that no one has any regrets about not coming to the funeral. What a sorry end for a sorry king. The Bible says here that King Jehoram or Joram, as he is also called in 2 Kings chapter 8, all right, slightly different name, but it's the same individual that's being talked about. It uses the phrase that he departed without being desired. In other words, young person, if I can put it this way, nobody really cared. Nobody really cared. Nobody was really sad. Nobody said, man, we're going to miss this guy so much. There was no deep grief. There was no deep mourning. I've been to a lot of funerals over the years, and most of them, there is a overall just sadness, right? And there's a sadness because we love the person that was in the casket. They had some meaning in our life in some way, right? There's at least some degree of mourning. There's at least some degree of grief that's taking place. I've been to a few funerals, very few, all right, where not many folks show up, and you can tell the influence of the deceased was minimal. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, the things that were written aforetime, or in the Old Testament, all right, are written for our learning. In other words, there's good examples and there's bad examples that we can learn from. And so my question tonight is this: how did Jehoram come to this sorry end? Because I'm sure he didn't wake up one day and say, I want to go down in the eternal record as the guy who nobody cared when I die. I'm sure he didn't wake up and say that. That for generations, people would read that this guy left his life, that this guy left this earth without being desired, that nobody really cared. So how did Jehoram come to that sorry end? How can you and I, as Christians, right, protect from having a sorry end? How can we make sure that we maximize our impact for God and for good in this world? If there is some gravestone somewhere for Jehoram, if they even bothered to take the time to write something on it, it would be this: departed without being desired. How do you get there? How do you get there? Well, if you're taking notes tonight, first of all, I want you to see this. He looked out for number one. He looked out for number one. All right, let's go back now and let's fill in some of the story and let's see about this guy's life. All right, look at 2 Chronicles 21 and verse number 2. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse number 2. And he had brethren, that is Jehoram, he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, and Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah, all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now get this here. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, notice this phrase, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. And so get the picture. After Daddy Jehoshaphat gives the throne to Jehoram, you'd think that maybe there would be some festivities, maybe some grand party, maybe some family gathering that would celebrate this change in position, right? The change in leadership. But instead, you have a selfish, jealous, murderous rage. What's Jehoram thinking? I mean, what is he thinking? He didn't need to usurp himself, all right, above his brothers. He was already the firstborn. The kingdom was rightfully his by that birthright. And so what could possess a man to make his first executive order, the first day in office, kill all my brothers? What in the world is he thinking? Young person, the only thing that I can come up with, the only thing I believe that the Bible tells us is this: what could possess him to do that? Only a proud heart. Only a proud, selfish heart that looked out for number one. Again, as he strengthens himself, the Bible says, he looks out for himself. He tries to eliminate any possible threat of mutiny down the road. It's interesting to me because the Bible doesn't record for us that his brothers were trying to hatching this plan to try to overthrow their brother and take the kingdom. We read nothing of that, okay? And so I don't know if that was going on, but Jehoram says, you know what? I'm going to eliminate any possibility that this is even going to happen. I'm the king now. I can do what I want to do. I'm strengthening myself. And you know what? Hey, come here, servants. Go kill all my brothers. Oh, what a proud, selfish heart. Instead of letting God take care of any possible or perceived enemies, again, we don't know if there were any, okay? But instead of letting God take care of those things, like, oh, I don't know, another guy in the Bible, another famous king, King David, remember? The guy that's called the man after God's own heart. The guy who had the opportunity to take out King Saul, right? On a couple different occasions. And David said, I'm not going to touch him. That's God's anointed. I'm not going to interfere with God's timetable, right? He's the man after God's own heart. And so instead of doing that, Jehoram took it upon himself and executed his own brothers. Yeah, that certainly fits the description of a guy that would die and nobody cared. Nobody desires. Nobody says we're really sad tonight. But before we talk too much and share in our disgust of Jehoram, we need to ask the Spirit of God tonight to search our hearts to see if there is any proud looking out for number one. You say, Brother Will, we're not that bad. We wouldn't kill our brothers, right? And I know sometimes we think we would, right? I told the brothers, and I get how that goes. And but surely we wouldn't really kill our brothers. And we're not as bad as other people in the world who are doing all the really wicked and despicable things, right? But we have areas. Listen, young person, we all, this preacher included, we all have areas of sin and selfishness that come from the exact same source as Jehoram's evil deeds. I want you to understand that. The exact same source. What's that source? Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, that's where Jehoram's evil deeds came from a wicked and selfish heart. And apart from Jesus Christ, even as a Christian tonight, and the majority of us tonight have made that decision, even as a Christian tonight, apart from Christ, that's still our selfish heart. And none of us know the depths of depravity that left unchecked. If we say, yeah, I'm not going to really follow the Bible, and if we make the choice to disobey God, nobody knows the depths of depravity, where those decisions could lead to. Any area of selfishness, if not dealt with, can quickly lead to another area of selfishness. You see, young person, listen, sin has the tendency of multiplying and of getting more entangled and more messy and more abundant. Pride is like a cancer that spreads and spreads until hopefully one day, by the grace of God, hopefully we wake up and we say, what are we doing here? What's going on in my life? Hopefully, by the grace of God, we have a moment like that. But Jehoram apparently never had that day. He never had it. His pride, his love for himself was his destruction. And young person, life, it always is. Pride is its own destruction. I want you to remember that. Pride is its own destruction. Again, the Bible says, here's a few verses. Proverbs 16, verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16, and verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, and verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Daniel chapter 4, and verse number 37. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Matthew 23 and verse number 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, right? Galatians 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived. Let me say that again. Be not deceived. That's what God says. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You guys are a smart group of kids. If you sow corn, what do you reap? You reap corn. You don't reap sweet potatoes or lima beans or anything like that, right? You reap corn. If you sow bad decisions, selfish decisions, decisions that say, I'm looking out for number one, I'm going to do what I want to do. I know that's what my parents say. I know that's what my pastor says. I know that's what I heard at Servant's Heart. But I'm going to look out for number one. If you sow to yourself that, you're going to reap bad consequences. I'm not saying this is extreme as Jehoram. We're going to see his consequences here in just a second, all right? I'm not saying it's that extreme, but young person, pride is its own destruction. And you show me anybody in the Bible that lived a life of self, and I'll show you a sad end. We can go down through the examples tonight. Whether it's Lot, whether it's King Saul, whether it's Judas, whether it's Haman in the book of Esther, right? You show me anybody in the Bible that lived a life of self and refused to humble themselves before God, and I'll show you a sad and a sorry end. Pride is its own destruction. Again, we can look out for number one in several different ways. First of all, we can look out for number one when we're unwilling to part with some sin. When we're unwilling to part with some sin. You say, preacher, you talked about sin last night, idolatry. Yeah, I'm going to talk about it again tonight. You know why? Because there are still some of us sitting here, and we still haven't surrendered yet. We still haven't been willing to give that up to God. We still haven't been willing to talk to a counselor about that. We still have been willing to call home and talk to our parents about that, because we want to just be completely right with God, right? We look out for number one when we're unwilling to confess sin. I said this verse last night. I'll say it again tonight. Again, we need to hear it again tonight. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What is it in your life tonight that God is saying, listen, I've talked to you about this. I've been talking about it all week. I've been talking to you about it before you came to camp, right? You know this in your life. You know that it's not right. You know that it's against God's will and against God's nature. Maybe mom and dad don't know about it. Maybe your youth pastor doesn't know about it. Your siblings don't know about it. But you know about it, and for sure you better mark it down. God knows about it. And he wants you to confess. And if you confess, young person, listen, I know especially if you're confessing to other people. I can tell you stories of how the Lord spoke to my heart about confessing certain things to other people. Man, I was scared. I didn't want to do that. But I tell you what, when I humble myself, when God gave me the grace to do that, okay, it was like a weight that was lifted off my back. It was like chains that were, I was set free. It was like, man, the bondage was gone, and I felt the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and just the victory, the power of His Spirit within me. What tonight do you still need to confess? I'm asking you, the Spirit of God's asking you. All right, it's time to give up. It's time to wave the white flag. It's time to say, I surrender. God, no more. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to feel miserable anymore. You know what? The softest pillow, young person, you listen to me. The softest pillow is a clean conscience. When you can put your head on your pillow at night and you know, to the best of your knowledge, that you are completely right with God and completely right with man, that's a soft pillow. All right? That's a soft pillow. And you know what? I think, again, you guys are a smart group of kids. You want to have a soft pillow. You want to have a clean conscience. Well, then you got to confess. We're looking out for number one when we're unwilling to part with some sin. But secondly, we're looking out for number one when we're slow to surrender to God's will. When we're slow to surrender to God's will. Some of you this week, God may be talking to you about just you know, giving your life totally to the Lord. We're going to talk more about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Okay, we'll really delve into that more tomorrow night, Lord willing. But maybe God's already speaking to you about it. You're like, no, man, I just know that's too fanatical, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to Africa somewhere. I don't want to go to Asia. I don't want to. And you think automatically God's going to send you to those places, right? Because that's just how the devil works. He paints the worst possible picture of what God may want us to do. But when we look out for number one, then again, we're not really listening to what God wants us to do in our lives. But then maybe somebody here tonight, and maybe God does want you to be a pastor. Maybe God does want you to be a missionary. Maybe God wants you to marry a pastor. Maybe God wants you to be a Christian school teacher, right? And you can feel already, you can feel that battle already. Well, when you say, no, not right now, God, or no, you're looking out for number one. You think, oh man, that's probably going to cost, what's that going to cost me? What am I going to have to do? Am I have to go to Bible college? Like, am I have to go over to? And all those questions, you know what the common denominator is? Me, I. How's this going to affect my life? We calculate how things are going to affect our lives. That's looking out for number one. That's saying life's about me. But young person, all of us, camper, counselor, staff member, all of us, need to come to the point, and we need to make fresh surrenders like this, because we have a flesh that constantly is fighting against us, right? We need to come to the point every day where we say, God, not my will, thy will be done. It's not about me. It's not about my life. It's not my life anymore, right? Are you still looking out for number one tonight? Not wanting to surrender to the Lord in that way? Listen, the cure, young person, the cure for looking out for number one is looking to Jesus every day, the true number one. He's the true number one. John 3:30, it's my life verse. I've missed some mornings because I have flesh just like everybody else, right? But I try to, by the grace of God, every single morning to pray John 3:30 and say, God, I have to decrease today. It's not about me. Help me to continue to go lower, lower, lower. John 3:30 says, He must increase. I must decrease. That's the cure, young person, putting Jesus Christ first in your life. Again, the cure is what Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 says. That says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it's either self or Christ that's on your heart's throne. There's no other option tonight. If you're a Christian, there's no other option. It's self or it's Christ that's sitting on your heart's throne. Do you know the name Jehoram? You know what the name Jehoram means? The name Jehoram means Yahweh is exalted. That's what the name means. Yahweh, God, another name for God, right? Yahweh is exalted. He lived the exact opposite. He lived the exact opposite. Yahweh wasn't exalted in his life. It was all about Jehoram. But I want you to see a second thing, all right? I want you to see, hang with me. Some of you guys are struggling. I get it. I know. It's hot. It feels especially hot here tonight, okay? And so I get it, all right? Hang with me, though. This is important. Number two, he listened to the wrong crowd. So number one, he looked out for number one. Secondly, how did he come to the sorry end? He listened to the wrong crowd. Let's continue reading about his life there in 2 Chronicles 21. And let's pick it up in verse number 5. It says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as in the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see, not only was he selfish and disobedient, but he was simple and not discerning. Now, let me say this, all right? His dad, Jehoshaphat, takes a lot of the blame here. We can't let him off the hook, all right? Because at the end of Jehoshaphat's life, he made the wrong decision to make an alliance with the northern kingdom, where King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in all of Scripture, King Ahab is the king. And as a result, Jehoram gets married to Ahab's daughter, all right? So we can't let Daddy Jehoshaphat off the hook here. He made a bad decision. But ultimately, young person, every man is responsible for his own actions. You can't sit here tonight and be like, well, it's my parents' fault. It's my older sibling. They walked away from God. And so they've impacted me. You know, sometimes people do, we'll get to that in a second, right? We have an influence upon people. But ultimately, guess what? You're responsible for your own actions. I'm responsible for my own actions. And ultimately, Jehoram chose to listen to the wrong crowd. He got in step with those who were not following God. Listen, young person, another sure way to a sorry end is to listen to the wrong crowd. It's to get in step with those who have no interest in God or His Word. And all of us, at certain points in our lives, are tempted with the counsel of the ungodly. I don't care if you're in the best Christian home that you can be in. At some point, you're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted with the counsel of the ungodly. Scripture warns us about this. Psalm 1 and verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed or happy is the individual that rejects that counsel of the ungodly individual. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 5 says this, Proverbs 12, verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Proverbs 13, 20, if you haven't memorized this verse, memorize this verse. Proverbs 13, 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 14, verse number 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, be not deceived. Evil communications. The idea there is evil company, evil companions, evil communications, corrupt good manners. Listen, certainly it should go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, all right, because we need to be reminded that we are not to be getting major life advice from the unsaved world. Now, I don't mean like, oh, well, my car broke down, or when you get a car, it's going to break down, and I can't take it to a mechanic, because, you know, I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about getting major life advice, all right, from the unsaved world. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so we shouldn't be listening to those influences. But also, can I say this, young person? Also, can I say this? Be careful about the quote-unquote Christian counsel that you think you may be receiving. And maybe it is Christian counsel, but there are many well-meaning people who can interpret things the wrong way. Do you realize that? I can interpret things the wrong way, okay? There are many well-meaning people who don't know all the details of your life, and so they can't give an accurate judgment, assessment of where you're at. There are many, well-meaning people who get led astray by philosophies that just aren't accurate. Okay, sometimes I see things, and again, I have blind spots too, okay? So please, I'm not better than anybody else, all right? But sometimes I see things that some Christian is espousing, and I'm thinking to myself, where'd you get that from? That's not biblical whatsoever, right? And so, listen, I'm not saying don't seek counsel. No, we should seek godly counsel. What I'm saying is that compare everything you hear with the absolute truth of God's word. I don't care if it's something that I say, something that your parents say. Compare everything you hear with the absolute truth of God's word. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Proverbs 24 and verse number 6. The Bible says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Again, Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so, is there any area in your life, all right, hang with me, is there any area in your life where you may be listening to the wrong crowd? Maybe a friend who's not too interested in God, and you know deep down in your heart, they don't really care about God. But you've been listening to them and trying to ask their advice on certain things. Maybe an influencer on social media that you think is really cool, and you want to listen to this person, but they could care less about God, right? Listen, don't believe for a second that what we continually hear doesn't impact us. It does. It always does. Which is why we must be vigilant about immersing ourselves with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, God's word. One author said this. He said, God's word must be so strongly fixed in our minds that it becomes the dominant influence in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. So number one, he looked out for number one. Secondly, he listened to the wrong crowd. Thirdly, I want you to see that he led people away from God. He led people away from God. Look at verse number 11. If you're still there in 2 Chronicles 21, verse number 11. It says, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. He led people away from God. Because he looked out for number one. Because he followed ungodly counsel. He led his nation into sin and further away from God. The Bible says that he made high places. Often you'll read that term in the Old Testament and say, brother, well, what's that mean? These were worship sites on the top of hills or mountains, right? Called high places because they were elevated. They were exalted, right? They were on the tops of hills or mountains. And they were the express locations of idolatry, of the worship of false gods. The fornication that's spoken about in verse number 11 is probably first and foremost spiritual fornication. Okay, they had committed spiritual fornication. Again, like we talked about last night, right? The idols, and so they were committing spiritual adultery because God was not their number one. But more than likely, they were probably involved in physical fornication as well. Because if you study some of those old ancient religions, their worship practices often involved physical immorality. Okay? And so there's probably physical stuff that's going on as well. And it says in verse number 11 that he compelled. He compelled. In other words, that word compelled means that he drove them away. He pushed them in a certain direction. He drove them away. He was not passive, young person, in his iniquity. And get it! No person ever is. He was active in causing them to sin. He said, brother Will, surely we're not leading people away from God. Again, most of us come from good Christian homes, and we're not leading people away from God, right? Listen to me. If you show disrespect to your parents, if you have a bad attitude, if you got younger siblings, they see that, you're leading people away from God. You're giving a bad example to your younger siblings. You're leading them away from God. If some of you have a job and you complain just like everybody else, and you're just as discouraged as everybody else, guess what? You're leading people away from God. You're not pointing them to God, and so there's no neutral ground. You're actually leading people away from God. If you never invite your neighbor your loved one who doesn't know the Lord to go to church, guess what? You're leading people actually away from God, not towards God. You see, listen. It doesn't have to be as extreme as Jehoram, but the effect can be the same. People can stumble over our wrong actions and attitudes. We can make it difficult for people to find God. Influence. Listen, don't think that you have to have a certain amount of followers on social media to be an influencer. If you're a Christian, you're an influencer. The question is, what kind of influencer are you? Are you a good influencer, encouraging people in their walk with God? Are you a bad influencer? Romans 14:7, listen to this. Romans 14:7. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. You know what that means? It means that our life impacts other people. None of us live to ourselves. Nobody dies to themselves, right? Our lives impact other people. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 11:1, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11:1. The Apostle Paul said this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What an amazing statement. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect, all right? He wasn't sinless. But he was at the point in his Christian life where he could look at someone and he could say, listen, come follow me. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I'm following Christ, and so come follow me. And so I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to think about this in your own heart, all right? Here's the question. If everybody in your home, your parents and your siblings, if everybody in your church or your youth group, if everybody in our country had a relationship with God like you had, would we be okay? Or would you say, if everybody has a walk with God like you have, would we be okay? Again, we're not, none of us are perfect. We're all going to struggle. But is the heart, is the desire there to say, I want to follow after Christ? Man, I'm struggling right now, and I got idols in my life. But man, I want to follow after Christ, and is the desire there? Can we say, hey, follow me, because I'm following Christ. Influence. He led people away from God. And then lastly, I want you to see this. All right, hang with me. I'm going to wrap this up in 7 minutes. Hang with me. Lastly, he languished with a terrible disease. So he looked out for number one, and he listened to the wrong crowd, and he led people away from God, and all that led to he languished with a terrible disease. Let's read this, and then we're going to make a few comments, and then we're going to be done. Look at verse 12. If you have a Bible, look at verse 12, all right? Hang with me. We're almost done. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, and hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Look at that phrase. Behold, with the great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives. So there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. This is such a sorry end. No more living how he wants to. No more pleasure without consequences. Jehoram's about to reap what he's sown. God says, I'll summarize it here. God says, because you've forsaken the right way, and you followed the wrong way, and he caused Israel to become spiritual whores, and you murdered all your brothers, which were better than you, by the way. Notice that phrase. Must have cut him to the heart. They were better than you. Your people and children and wives are going to be plagued. Your enemies are going to invade and take away your family and all your material substance. And you're going to have an incurable disease in your bowels for the rest of your miserable life. Now, we're not exactly sure what this disease was. Just the way that it is told, okay, and the way that we have come to identify things as medical advances have progressed, all right? Some have guessed that maybe it was some type of colorectal cancer, some type of rectal prolapse, all right? We don't know exactly what is taking place here, but we know that it caused immense suffering and ultimately brought him to his disgraced end. You know, when you're sick, at least when I'm sick, I like to have people around to comfort me, right? You know, aren't we all kind of like that? We're all kind of like babies when we're sick. I don't know, maybe it's just me. My wife says I'm a baby when I'm sick, and I am, okay? I want her to, my son's on his head. I'm a baby when I'm sick. And I just want people to pamper me and bring me cookies and milk and all, you know, all the whatever else, right? Whatever else I'm feeling, right? And Jehoram is probably no different, right? The only difference is, I don't think anybody's ever really comforted him. No one's about to come to his funeral in a few, whatever, months, years, whenever he dies, right? I don't think he's really getting that companionship. And so he is languishing physically. I guarantee you he's languishing emotionally as well. After judgment is pronounced upon the king, we don't read of any repentance. There's no fasting and prayer. He suffered and died just like he lived, proud, and put into the ground without being desired. You know the encouraging truth for us tonight? I'm almost done. The encouraging truth for us tonight is that if you're still breathing, there's time to change. There's time to change. Ecclesiastes 9:4 says this, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." If you're joined to the living tonight, if you're still on the right side of the dirt, as they say, there's hope for you. Why? Because God hasn't changed. His mercy, his grace is just as sufficient, just as available as ever. He's waiting. The choir's saying it tonight, right? Softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling, right? He's grieved. Yes, as we talked about last night, he's grieved with our sin, but he's calling. He just wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to come back into that close relationship with him. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Psalm 86, verse 5, my last verse I'm going to give to you. Psalm 86, 5. "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." That's my God tonight. Young person, I'm not inviting you here in a few minutes. I'm not trying to twist your arm and like, come on, just come to God and maybe God will forgive you. If we just twist God's arm really, really hard, if we just plead really, really, I'm not inviting you to a God like that. The Bible says that God is good and he is ready. He is ready. He is ready to forgive you. He is ready to embrace you. He is ready to shower you with his love and mercy and grace. But you have to humble yourself. He doesn't force us. He doesn't force anybody to be saved. He doesn't force anybody to serve him, to surrender to him, to give up sin. He doesn't force us. We have to make the choice to humble ourselves. What a sorry end. What a sorry end for a sorry king. When I read this story, I don't want to end up like that. I want my life to live it to the fullest extent of God's blessing. And you should want that too. We should want to impact as many souls as we can with the gospel. We should want Jesus to be in control and we should want to follow godly counsel. We should want to be influencing others towards Christ so that when the time does come for us to go, whenever we're put into the ground or if we're taken in the air, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That sounds a lot better than departed without being desired. Young person, will you humble yourself tonight? Lord, thank you for this evening. I pray, God, that you use your word. Again, bring the conviction to fruition. Bring the conviction to fruition. Help people to humble themselves and to get right with you.